Pete, what's Brother Fail's first name?
Charles.
Charles, thank you. Proverbs 6, we'll look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now we're looking in Proverbs, and repetition is an excellent teacher. We need to be reminded over and over of what we know is right to do and of what is wrong that we should stay away from. Because no matter how long you've been saved or how many times you've read the Bible through, our mind doesn't retain everything continually. We need a jogging of our memory. Oh yeah, I know that. You know, I know I've studied that verse before, you know. And so we have to be reminded about God's truths because we forget so many things. We read God's word over and over, but we never read it sincerely without learning something new and without being reminded again of truths that we know are important for us to put into practice in our life. Many times we read, we're reminded of a passage that maybe we could help someone with, or that we know someone who really needs that teaching in that situation, and that we'll be reminded of how God has dealt with us quite often in passages that we're reading. And so the Word of God is, Proverbs are those principles that we can govern our lives by, and they keep us out of trouble and help us to please the Lord. I've read it takes doing the same thing over and over for it to become a natural response. I read somewhere one time and wrote it down that if you get in your car first thing and fasten your seatbelt, if you'll do that 14 to 17 times, then you will develop a habit of doing that every time that you get in your car. Now I'm negligent. I get in my car and fasten my seatbelt, but I usually wait till I get to the end of the driveway. Not supposed to do that, but I'm afraid that's what I do quite often. I remember a particular fella who got in his car and started off and was getting ready to buckle his seatbelt, you know, and the policeman pulled him and gave him a ticket. And he didn't argue with him, and because he was the sheriff at the time, you know, so he just went ahead and took the ticket, you know. It can happen to anybody. We can forget to do it, but we better stay in the habit and not let that be something that we forget to do. It could be dangerous, but it could also cost you if you get a ticket. It takes constant reminders for kids to remember to wash their hands before they eat their meals and remember to brush their teeth. I saw an old movie with John Candy called Uncle Buck. And I remember in that movie that he was babysitting his niece and nephew. He asked them if they brushed their teeth, and they said, yeah. He said, I know a police officer that I can take you to, and he can test your toothbrushes and see if you really brushed your teeth or you just ran them under the spigot. And they said, well, if that's true, we really going to have to start brushing our teeth, you know. And kids can kind of hit and miss at them once in a while, but usually when you go to the dentist and they get rewarded if they don't have any cavities and that sort of thing. And it takes a while for them to get the habit where they do it continuously on their own. It takes constant reminders for all of us to read the Word of God and be reminded of the truths that we're going to face every day in our lives. And God's Word often repeats things, or it may repeat it in a different way but be teaching the same truth And that makes it even easier for us to remember it. Now, often we read in Proverbs in the importance of a parent's instructions. In verse 20 through 23 of chapter 6, we see this. But if we look back to chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1 through 5, we see the beginning of five instructions from a father to a son. In verse 1, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." And so we saw this first instruction from a father to a son was to beware of co-signing a loan for somebody or being a surety for someone's debt. I think also beware of debt is taught in this passage as well. You can have very good intentions, but you can get over your head real quick by doing that. In chapter 6 and verse 6 through 11, he said to his son to go to the ant, and he referred to him as a sluggard, someone who was lazy. Go look at the ant and see how they're not lazy, and learn the work ethic of the ant, and beware of being lazy because it has serious consequences. In the farming mentality, if people are lazy, then they won't put away enough hay to feed their animals in the wintertime, and they may not put away enough crops to be able to have food in the winter when they can't grow anything. Old people used to have basements with where they could keep food, and then of course we got to where we learned all the principles of canning and to be able to put up jars for canning and things like that to preserve food for the whole year. And if we're lazy and don't do that, then we won't have anything to eat, so it has serious consequences. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, we see the results and consequences of the wicked, of their decisions and of their works and of the harm they cause both to others and to themselves. And this is a father giving his son good advice to observe other people. If we're smart, we will learn from other people's mistakes. And if we don't learn from them, we're likely to make the same mistake ourselves. And that lesson is hard. As the scripture says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And to mess up like that is a difficult thing. Then we also need to remind ourselves of what God hates. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And he gives us the list, the problem of pride, a proud look, and lying tongue, and shedding innocent blood, and a heart that is set on wicked imaginations, those that are swift to get involved in crime and lawlessness, and a false witness. And then the worst of the bunch is the last one, the abomination, he that sows discord among the brethren, those that divide brethren, family and church and people like that over either using lies or gossip or things of that nature and sow discord among them. Now we go back to verse 23 in chapter 6 through verse 29 and we see the parents' commandments using the word of God, which is the light to our path. And he tells us to beware of lust and adultery and sexual sins. They have severe consequences. Lust works through the eye and enters the mind, and it gets into the heart, and there can be a fixation upon that. It can begin without bad intentions. You see someone that is very attractive and you are attracted to them with your eye. But we've got to be careful about continuing to look and allowing lust to come to fruit, which brings us into trouble. Now, most parents advise their children on morals and ethics. And sadly, some of our young people begin, as they're growing up, to be titillated by conversations with people they spend time with, and they can begin to listen more to their peers than they're listening to their parents. And that's when they start to get into trouble and start getting away from the straight and narrow path that God would have us to walk. They reject the godly instructions of their parents, and if they do that, they'll bring shame and reproach upon themselves and upon their household. Keep your bookmark and turn back to Psalm 1 with me. Many of you could quote this psalm. Most all of you are very familiar with it. I just want to remind you about it tonight. One of these good remembrances by repetition. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the importance of not becoming closely associated in friendship with ungodly people and begin to allow their lifestyle to influence your lifestyle. You've heard me say it many times. We are all affected by the people we spend time with. And whoever you spend much time with, they will influence you. They will affect your life. Verse 3 says that if you don't do these things and you do meditate in the Word of God, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A strong tree planted by the water could always have nourishment to bring forth abundance of fruit and abundance of leaves for shade and be the kind of place that one would want to go to sit under and to spend time. But it says the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff is the husks. We think more about corn, ears of corn, and shucking an ear of corn, and that's the shuck is the chaff. But biblically, they thought more of barley and wheat and that sort of thing. And when they would strip a grain with their hands and they would blow on it and do it like this in their hand, and the grains of seed are heavier, they would fall into their hands and the husk, the chaff, would blow away. And when they winnowed wheat in large quantities, they would have large piles of the chaff and they would use that to just put in the fire. It makes a really good fire starter to help get a fire going. And the Lord pictures that as being without use like the seed is. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So Psalm 1 is a great reminder for us in the context of this, telling us what to beware of and what to abstain from, and then what to listen to in the commands and the teachings of our parents. Those who reject the godly instruction regret it. How hopefully they regret it enough early on to repent of wrongdoing and go to their parents and admit their fault and restore themselves as the prodigal did. Parents should reinforce the Word of God. It's important that if you find a good church like this church, where we have many good teachers from little kids to teenagers to adult classes, and our teachers reinforce the Bible, and if you're a godly family teaching your kids at home, then we're just going to be reinforcing in the class what you're teaching in the home. And that way it is a help to you to remind your children on how to respect you and how to live for God. And that's an important thing. Therefore, the parents should also reinforce what the church teaches and encourage their children to learn and to listen and to remember. It's a good thing to ask your children when they get home, what did you learn in Sunday school today? You know, it's going to have, you're going to have to ask them several times before they start remembering, because we're all like that. I've often thought sometimes, I've had people tell me what a wonderful message I brought today and how they really enjoyed it, all that sort of thing. And I've often wondered, I wonder if I would just question them and say, tell me what it was you liked the most about it. You know, I wonder if they could say something, or if they're just trying to be encouraging to me by telling me that they appreciated the message. So the kids, it takes them a little while to get to where they're listening close to remember, because mom and daddy's going to ask. And that will help them to learn more if you will do that. Now, those who live foolishly and follow their desires will reject the word of God, and like the prodigal, he wasted his substance in riotous living. It didn't take him long to go through what he had and to be hungry and have to take a job feeding hogs. And he was so hungry, he thought about eating the slop that was being fed to the hogs. And through that that chastening circumstance, he was minded to go home to his father and confess to his father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Please hire me like a hired man and let me work for you, because he knew he'd get better food from his father and better treatment than what he was getting working for this man slopping the hogs. Now, I'm glad he repented, and I'm glad he was restored to his family. But I'm afraid in the 41 years that I've been a pastor, I've seen a lot of people that still yet today have not gone back and repented of their sin and restored things with their family. They continue to be obstinate and living by their desires and living in sin, and have hurt their parents and broken the hearts of their husbands or wives, and ruined marriages and ruined children and all of that, and continue on that road to destruction. We saw the warnings of sexual sins in several passages. It started in chapter 2 of Proverbs, that Solomon gave 5 portraits of an harlot, the prostitute, 5 portraits that he deals with sexual sins of all kinds in Proverbs, and reminds us of how important that is. We saw some verses in chapter 2. We saw some verses in chapter 5. I've just read a few of those verses in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7 and verse 5 through 27, there's a long portrait there about sexual sins. And then again in chapter 9 and verse 13 through 18. Now, Solomon allowed his own love for women to cause him to turn from his love for God, to even to the point that he committed idolatry. And Solomon was, a mighty one with God, and God gave him great wisdom, and God blessed him with great wealth. And Solomon disobeyed God in numerous ways. He disobeyed God in building all these stalls for horses and obtaining all these many horses, of building himself a mansion that took a lot longer to build than the temple of God, and of marrying all these women, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the concubines are treated as a wife, and they raise up children with them, but they don't have the legal status of a wife. Normally, they are foreigners, or possibly even women that have been taken in spoil in battle and things of that nature. And violating the oaths to a woman. Now, God taught Solomon and all the men of the Bible that they should be one man and one wife. And Solomon, as a king, married many of these women for political reasons. But that's not an excuse for wrongdoing. And he violated his teaching from God about marriage. Secondly, he married unbelievers. These were not women that worshiped Jehovah God as his people did. He married women from other countries, and they had not been raised to believe in God as he had. And then thirdly, he began by not converting them to the true God. He married these beautiful women from other countries who were princesses of other lands, and he didn't worry about getting them converted to believe in the true God. He married them, and then he sinned against God by building them places where they could worship their idols and continue in idolatry. And because of that, it influenced him because of his love for the women, and Solomon failed in idolatry himself and committed the lowest of sins against God in idolatry. Solomon could have ruled over the United Kingdom of Israel and had sons after sons after sons who would have been kings all along throughout the Old Testament history. But because of his sins, his first son who became the king divided the kingdom, and when he failed, his sons no longer became the kings to rule over a united kingdom of Israel because of his sins. Our sins have consequences, and Solomon's sins had consequences because of his desire to have wisdom to rightfully judge the people of God. God visited his sin upon his children, not upon him and the kingdom at his time as ruling as the king. Now, Solomon reminds us to remember that our parents have given us good teaching. They have taught us. They have given us instructions on how to live, on what to do and what not to do, and how to stay out of trouble. Adultery and prostitution and homosexuality are sins all based upon lust, not based upon love. They are based upon the abandonment of righteousness and the commands and teachings of God. Turn over with me in Romans 1, and let's take a look at what the New Testament says about this. In Romans chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 21 in Romans chapter 1. People who don't worship God, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry came in because of the abandonment of the true God and the heart of man becoming dark. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They rejected God, and they rejected his word, and God turned them over to their vile affections. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. It brought disease, it brought destruction, it brought the judgment of God, and people are still committing that sin today, and it is escalating and growing. I saw on the computer today where there have been a number of LGBTQ people elected to political office this year in record numbers, as well as transgender people who are now holding office in our nation's highest government and will make the decisions for other people to live by and will change laws and create laws that will be in their favor. This problem is that they first reject God and His Word, and then God turns them over to their lusts and desires, and they will be eventually destroyed by them. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a false mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Now the men who live in sin and commit open sin that God condemns, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God because it'll make them feel guilty for the sin. And that's their only hope, is to be made to feel guilty for their sin and to confess it to God and seek His forgiveness. And God would forgive if they do. But they continue in their sin and they reject God because they don't want to be reminded about it. And they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, meaning unteachable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God. They know God's going to judge these things. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure in their sin, but that's for a season. The judgment of God will come one day and come upon them. You just look at the Hollywood crowd in our society. All the marriages that have been destroyed, all the sexual sins that are glamorized. You look at their children, how they grow up living in Hollywood and grow up with the sinful parents that they have, and it destroys their lives, and they turn to all kinds of gross lives. Politicians who are in power, people in authority, destroying the lives of their families and their careers. Teachers and principals and pastors and police who are in places of authority over others have brought shame and disgrace and harm to their own lives and to their homes and to their children and to their churches because they've lived according to their desires. They've rejected God's word. They don't want to be reminded of God when they're living in their sin, and God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul understood being disqualified from the ministry because of not keeping ourselves in subjection. Think about the Catholic priest scandal that's been going on for years. Think about the scandal with the Boy Scout leaders that's been going on. Think about scandals we've heard all our lives from teachers and principals and administrators in schools and ministers of churches. Now these could come to a point to repent and confess their sin and apologize to others. And I hope they do. But there's consequences of their actions that are going to continue on for long to come. They've been disqualified from positions of authority. You take a man who works in a bank, if he steals money, he could be forgiven. He could get saved. He could be forgiven of his sins. But nobody's going to hire him to back in a bank to count money again. He's disqualified himself from that position. Same thing's true in the ministry, that if I do wrong, I can disqualify myself from being able to serve as a pastor. There are many warnings from parents and God's word to our children growing up. Don't go there. Don't cross those lines. Don't let yourself get into that kind of lifestyle and cause the shame and harm that it brings, that God would turn you over to your own destruction. So understanding the consequences of decisions, back in chapter 6 and verse 26 through 35, He deals with taking fire in the bosom and walking upon hot coals is likened unto one who lusts after another. You play with fire, you'll get burned. David the king caused great injury by his sin with Bathsheba. And he stole another man's wife. And the prophet came to him and told him about a man who stole a poor man's lamb and how he was a rich man, but he stole the poor man's lamb. And David was angry and said, "Where is he? He'll pay back sevenfold for his sin." And Nathan the prophet pointed a finger at him and said, "Thou art the man, David. I'm talking about you and what you did in stealing another man's wife and causing that man to go into battle so that he would be killed." Boy, when sin takes over, people can do some of the most unbelievable deeds that we would never guess in a million years that somebody we know who's soft-hearted and kind and helpful would ever do some of the things that people can do. In David's home, he reaped what he sowed. First of all, when he took Bathsheba in adultery, the baby that she became pregnant with died at childbirth. This is how Solomon became the king, because Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon, and she got David to promise her that Solomon, her son, would be the king rather than some of the other sons that David had. And because of her brokenheartedness over her baby, David promised her that Solomon would be the king. Then one of David's sons raped his half-sister. And he loved her, but he raped her. And then he threw her out. He was distasteful with her after he'd done this sin. And her brother invited him to a feast with a plot he had predetermined and killed his own brother as a result of what his brother had done to his sister. And then his son rebelled against him and tried to take his kingdom away from David. Absalom, David's beloved son. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." He wept over him to the point that his mighty man Joab rebuked him because the people had stayed with David, and David was more worried about the death of his son and what his son had done rather than facing up to what he had done. And he died as a result. If I'm not mistaken, that's 2 Samuel, XV3, and the mule walked on. He went under the boughs of the tree on the mule, and his big old head of hair got hung up in the oak tree, and his captain threw a dart in his heart and killed him. And the old fella said he was going down to jailhouse and preach a sermon. And the guy said, "What you going to preach?" He said, 2 Samuel, XV3, 9 verses from the beginning, and the mule walked on. He was going to preach on how your sin will find you out, you know, it'll catch up with you. And it does. There were all kinds of emotional consequence and physical consequence and spiritual consequence to David's sin. But David did not go on and on and on with this thing. David confessed his sin to God and repented of his sin and sought to make a great sacrifice to God and find forgiveness of the Lord. And if you read Psalm 51, it is a great psalm to be reminded of from time to time how David pled through God's loving kindness that he would have mercy upon him and cleanse him of his unrighteousness. And you know what? God does. He has loving kindness to us, his children, and he will extend mercy to us, but not when we reject his word and continue in our sin and refuse to repent because we don't want to have God retained in our knowledge. And his whole nation suffered as a result of his sin. People get started down the road and you know, they never think about the consequences of where it's going to go. Sin is like a snowball going down a hill. You push it off a great big hill and it gets to rolling and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and just goes farther and farther. Somebody printed a sermon one time back in my very early days of pastoring. I came across it. It said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And anytime we start flirting with sin, remember that. It'll cost you more than you think it will. It'll keep you longer than you thought it would. And it will bring about such problems that it will cost you far more than you ever thought you would have to pay. But God is good, and God is merciful, and God is willing to forgive. Over and over he pled with the nation of Israel to come back to him, to repent of their sin, to call upon him, and he would forgive them and restore them. And quite often he did. Like the prodigal who went home to his father, let's quickly go home to our father if we sin and make things right with the Lord. And let's help other people to learn these great truths. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the messages in your word from Proverbs, how that it's a great teaching, Lord, that we need to learn and put into application in our lives daily. And Lord, in our nation today, how desperately people need the Bible, the Word of God. And folks are living according to their desires rather than according to the Word. So help us to set the example and to have the knowledge to teach them and to share Christ with them. And bless your people tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.